So this morning, we're going to continue in Philippians. Pastor Nick has been going through Philippians 3. We're going to go at the tail end of chapter 3. But without actually going through the second half of chapter 3, we have to understand all of 3 together. And Pastor Nick kind of went over this last week. If you weren't here last week, I'm just going to kind of recap a little bit. And then we're going to figure out and find out what Paul talks about is between the perseverance of a believer, what it looks like to be have the maturity of a believer, and kind of see what the steps of what he lays out of truth with that. So it would be nice to just give you the definition of perseverance and feel like after I gave you the definition, you just know what it is and how to get it, right? Perseverance is something that everybody wants and that some will do well. It's not something that we all will do well, but it's something that we all strive for. And in that, we get to see a lot of perseverance from a man named Paul a lot of times throughout his ministry. He has to persevere through a lot of different things. So this morning, when talking about perseverance and seeing what Paul talks about, as he described in the beginning of chapter 3, he really understands the surpassing value of who Christ is. And you have to understand who Christ is in order to figure out what he's even trying to relay to the church in Philippi. So the church in Philippi has had people that are teaching things that are not the gospel. And this is something that Paul confronts. This is something that Paul tries to dispute. And he comes in and he's trying to let you know that there are people that are going to try to get you off track. And one of the things that he was teaching against is the perfectionism and legalism in Philippi. And the reason we know that this is what he's teaching against is because in the beginning of chapter 3, he's talking about the perfection and legalism that people are trying to obtain. And when it comes down to what they're trying to obtain, they are putting their confidence in flesh. And Paul reminds us that when it comes to us putting our confidence in our flesh, he was the best at it. He had been circumcised. He was from the nation of Israel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a tribe of Benjamin, a zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Paul did it great. And when you looked at Paul, when he had put his confidence in his flesh, he was considered to be blameless. And this is the thing that he's teaching against here, is this idea and picture that at some point in our walk with Christ, when we find out who Christ is, that at some point we can obtain this idea that we have righteousness on our own, or we have found perfection. Perfection is something that we strive for. Of course, that's kind of the narrative of being a Christ follower. When you're a Christ follower, the whole point is that you're pursuing who Christ is, who is perfect, and that what we ought to pursue. But it's not something that we can obtain ourselves. And some of the people in the Philippian church thought that they were righteous. But Paul, again, reminds us not to put confidence in our flesh. The reason we need to be reminded of this is there's churches today all throughout the United States who are filled with people who see their perseverance and their deeds as righteous. It's kind of one of those things where we get to that point as a mature believer that we can say, I've been following Christ. And a lot of times when you talk about following Christ, it's kind of a time frame. I've been following Christ for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And in that, I have perseverance. I have pursued well. The problem with that is that even in that pursuit, we're not righteous. And even in that pursuit, we fall short. When it comes to what Paul is trying to describe, he really points us to the foundation of what he tries to point to us through a lot of his books. A lot of the books that he writes, he talks about the same thing. And when Paul is describing here about how to persevere as the follower of Christ, he points us to the one thing. He points us of being singularly focused on who Jesus Christ is. That's first and foremost, everything that he tries to teach, to look at him and look at him alone. When we as Christians feel like we've gone to church long enough or we've done this walk long enough that we've done pretty well and that we can kind of, we've gotten some successes in our time and we can put some stamps and saying, hey, I've been pursuing for 20 years and I've been doing pretty well. If you would have saw what I looked like at the beginning, like, we're way far away from where I started, right? Sometimes when we look at our perseverance and righteousness that way, we can get a little prideful. And it's in that pride that we get distracted. Paul reminds us in Romans 3, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Even sometimes when we think that we're good, or that picture of righteous, like we realize really quickly that we're not perfect. And Paul describes this to us. So this morning I want to read the text from the second half of chapter 3. We'll go from verse 12 to 21, if you guys have a Bible, or you can follow along up screen. We'll go from 12 to 21, and then we'll kind of get into what the text says and what Paul is trying to describe to us here. If you guys would just pray with me for a second. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the things that you give us. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done on the cross. And we ask that we would seek after you, we would look to you this morning, and be singularly focused on understanding who you are, and we want to have that desire to get to know you better. And we just pray and ask that your word would teach us the truth of who you are and how we ought to live. Amen. So if you follow along, starting in verse 12, I'll read all the verses, and then we'll go back and touch bases on four different points that I want to make today. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything in you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk in whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So this morning I want to kind of go over four points that Paul points out in this second half of chapter 3. In 12 and 3, he really points out that we humbly acknowledge that you haven't arrived. Paul understands that he hasn't arrived, but that isn't that that's always what he's thought. In fact, he thought the opposite of that. As we see in the beginning of chapter 3, he thought he had followed, and he was blameless. He had followed the law. He was from the right tribe. He had done everything right. There was none better than him. As far as putting confidence in his flesh, Paul was superior. But Paul comes to find and know who Christ is. And after coming to know who Christ is, Paul realizes that he humbly acknowledges that he has not arrived. There's kind of a couple things of why we want to keep this focus in our life. One of the reasons that this keeps us focused on Jesus, it keeps us focused on one thing. Primarily because if we feel like we have arrived, we get pretty distracted and we stop thinking about Jesus quite often. But when it comes down to humbly acknowledge that we haven't arrived, it's in that humility that we really find who Christ is in our life. But it'll keep us focused on who Jesus is. The other thing that it's going to do is that it's going to change the way we treat others. One of the things that I've heard in a lot of different churches is that sometimes when we feel like we've arrived or that we've done well in our walk with Christ, There's been other pastors that I've talked to, other people that I've talked to, and there's people that they're in relationships with, and even in their discipleship with another person, they can get pretty burnt out when it comes to giving up. And in those relationships, they give up because they're frustrated that the other person isn't where they think that they ought to be. And there's a lot of times that people look at ourselves and we're not where we ought to be. And it's during those discipleship relationships that when we humbly recognize that we haven't arrived, that we can take time in understanding that it is Christ's patience with us, that we can be patient with others, and that we can pursue them. And it's not this small, quick race that's going to be done really, really quick, but Paul talks a lot about our walk with endurance. He talks about running. I don't know how many of you guys are runners? Anybody run? Okay, there's not many hands. The reason that a lot of you are not runners is because it's hard. You don't want to run because it's hard. Even people who like to run just for the sake of beating another pastor in a chunky monkey race or something like that don't like it. Talking to Nick, it's one of those things where it's not that enjoyment thing where you just go out and run. Some people enjoy to run. I'm not trying to say that some people don't enjoy the quiet, but usually when they're running, it's not necessarily the physicality of the running that they're enjoying. They're enjoying the peace and quiet away from their kids. And when we humbly acknowledge that we haven't arrived and we get into this relationship with Christ, it also helps us that we continue to search out and seek to keep learning our whole lives. Everybody can probably think of somebody in their life that maybe you have looked up to, whether it's a pastor, preacher, teacher, whoever, who has for a long time followed Christ. You could probably say Billy Graham, Dave Jeremiah, Tim Keller, there's quite a few different, I could just keep naming guys, but there's quite a few people that you could probably think of that have learned about Christ. And the thing is that the people that humbly acknowledge that they haven't arrived will continue to keep learning for the rest of their life. And a lot of those people, even in their old age, will not get to that point where they feel like that's not important or that they know enough. A lot of them still are eagerly waiting to know more about Christ in their later years, just as much as when the first day that they recognized who Jesus was in their life and that they wanted to change something. When Christ got a hold of them, we want that yearning and that desire in our lives to continue forever. And that does not happen without perseverance. So the second point that Paul really describes and makes to us is through this form of a race. When he's talking about pressing on, trying to lay hold of the Christian walk, the life of walking with Christ, it's this thing of pressing on. And in a lot of the books that he uses, he's talking about running a race. He's talking about farming in different areas. There's definitely a pursuit of continuing hard labor, something that you have to put a lot of work into. And when Paul's describing this, the reason he describes it this way is that he wants us to be passionate. When we look to our relationship with Christ, we ought to be passionate followers of him. Perseverance sometimes becomes this thing where perseverance in my life, when I look back, some of the times that I feel like I've persevered the best, my only standard and measure of my perseverance is that I got through it. Whew! Got done with that. Whether you're just about ready to finish high school, whether you have been in the hospital, whether you are waiting and you're persevering through a job and you're just trying to get to retirement, it's one of those things that we've all had different parts in our life where we are pursuing and we're trying to persevere, and sometimes perseverance, that's all we're doing, is just trying to get through it. Paul wants to tell us how we ought to do it and do it well. It's not just getting through it, but it's understanding how we get through it. And in verse 13, Paul talks about this. So he says, forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. I had to wrestle with that a little bit this week. Primarily because when Paul is talking about what lies behind, he talks a lot about forgetting what lies behind. But he also means by that in two standards. So the one standard is you ought to forget your past failures. But you ought to also forget your past achievements. And in your past failures, if you've had an awful childhood or made some bad mistakes, you've certainly experienced consequences. There's consequences and things in life that we've gone through, that we've endured. But they don't have to determine the rest of your life. The gospel allows us not to feel like we have to pay God back, but we can look to Christ. When we look at perseverance and we look at forgetting what lies behind, that is good news. It's good news that your past doesn't determine your future. There's a lot of people in your life that you can look at that have had some really, really bad pasts. And when they see Christ and they know who Jesus is, it changes their life. But by this, we also know that forgetting past failures, we also ought to forget past achievements. Forgetting past achievements, I mean, for instance, if you win a Chunky Monkey, I mean, that's something we'd be good to forget about, right? So when you forget about past achievements, as you guys have probably known, you guys probably know that there's a little basketball going on right now, NCAA tournament, March Madness, kind of know what that's going on. If you ever listen to some of the teams, players, coaches that are on these teams, what do? Once they win a game, the first thing that they say in the interview is, hey, yeah, we got to win. Great. We got to look forward to the next game. What we're interested in is getting on to the next game. The next game is what we're looking forward to. They don't sit and revel in the win. They revel in the win while it's there, but after that's passed, like, it's time to forget about it. It's time to get to the next one because the next game is just as important as the last one. And Paul describes this when it comes down to some of those past achievements. Forgetting past achievements, there was always kind of people growing up to that we could see who lived in the glory days. Everybody could kind of find someone who would live in the glory days. I try not to, and if I ever did, I'd probably bring up like Music Man and stuff like that, and how I used to sing and, you know, dance, or at least, you know, whatever that looked like. I don't know. But during those times and whatnot, like there's people that look to those glory days and are always living in the past, realizing, trying to set their stake on those past achievements. And that is the most difficult thing. And Paul doesn't do that. Paul, from time and time again, as he continues, as you read the books that he's written, as you see Paul's life, he doesn't sit and revel in these past achievements and continue to take pride and boast in those things by any means. He's always looking to what's next, and he's always trying to seek what lies ahead, because he knows that sometimes when we get to that point and we're living in the past, it gets us so distracted and not focused on who Jesus is that it gets to the point where all of a sudden we stop doing stuff. We let our guard down. That's when all of a sudden you feel like you've kind of been able to get a little bit lackadaisical in your walk, and then you realize real, really quickly that Satan's still out there and he's still trying to pursue you like a lion. There's a lot of times that you shouldn't get caught up in those glory days, because it can be pretty poor for us. So we ought to humbly acknowledge that we haven't arrived. We should passionately pursue after Christ, like running a race. Paul then talks to us about following godly examples. In verse 15 through 19, he's talking about this picture of following godly examples in our life. Paul, even in chapter 2, if you keep going before this, he's talking about godly examples in looking at Timothy, looking at Epaphroditus, looking at himself, and also looking at Jesus, who is the ultimate example. Now, when we look at examples, Paul isn't necessarily tell me. Paul, again, in all of his books, talks a lot about imitating. You see the words, whether it's giving godly examples or imitating somebody else. He uses this language a lot. And when it comes to imitating, that doesn't mean imitating looks. I mean, although some of you guys and probably look pretty close to me. We're not here to imitate looks, but we're trying to imitate lives. If you imitate somebody's life, it's somebody that's pursuing after God. What does a life look like that pursues God that you ought to imitate? I'm glad you asked, because Paul describes this as well. When you go back and you look at even just in chapter 2, some of the things that Paul puts is putting others' needs ahead of your own. Find people that are doing this, not grumbling, not complaining, pouring out their life for the cause of the gospel. These are some of the things and the examples that Paul gives, the standards that we ought to look for. Some of the other things that he's talked about throughout some of his books is praying, giving, showing neighbor love, studying the Bible. We ought to pursue these with passion. We ought to look for people who are doing them. And when I was thinking about this too, sometimes in pursuit of these examples, we're real, real quick to look at ourselves and try to figure out if we're one of those examples that people ought to look after. And I would try to stress that it's probably best to not look at yourself, which is kind of the beginning of selfishness, and try to look at somebody else and find people who are in their life pursuing God in a way that is showing examples of what he wants us to show. As the church, he teaches us to love. People ought to know us by the love we have for one another. And then Paul also reminds us to avoid some of the pretenders, some of the people that are set on earthly-minded things. At the beginning of chapter 3, he calls these people dogs, evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Beware of the people that are teaching this thing. Beware of the people that are not good examples. He even describes these people that are bad examples as enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross do not talk about the cross and Jesus Christ as their greatest boast. Bad examples, Paul says, set their minds on earthly things. And there's a lot of time in our own life that we have our eyes set on something earthly. And that doesn't mean that all those things are bad things, right? I'm just saying that when it comes down to really trying to seek after Christ and what these things are, you ought to not prioritize any of them above who Jesus is. And Jesus should probably set the priority. Some of the things that we do and that we look to try to do and accomplish in our life are things that we want to do for ourselves and not necessarily things that Christ wants for us. But we should be faithful examples that live in light of our true citizenship. And that's the fourth point that Paul really points us to is where our citizenship is. He tells us and describes that we should look to our citizenship in heaven. Paul's telling people in Philippi that Jesus is Savior. Philippi, at this time, is kind of a smaller town, but it looks a lot like Rome. Philippi is a little Rome. Rome is this great big place where everybody was looking at Caesar. Philippi is full of Gentiles that are Romans who are seeking after the same thing. And they would put Caesar much further ahead than anything else. Paul describes this and just tries to remind them, Jesus is the only one who is Savior. And when it comes to that, we ought to, the way we live, ought to be little kingdoms of heaven. That's what the church is. The church ought to look like the kingdom of heaven. It's not little Rome. It's a little kingdom of heaven. We shouldn't look at trying to be part of the community and not have them see the light in Christ. And how do we do that? Paul describes us in verse 20 that we should eagerly wait for a Savior. How do you guys feel eager this morning? Eager to get away, right? As soon as I'm done talking, I'm eager to leave and go to lunch. Sometimes when I think of that eagerness, I was thinking about just the anticipation that I had as a kid when it came to Christmas. In my older years, my anticipation looked a lot different. I was actually eager to see how long I could sleep. But when I was young, there was a point where when Christmas came around, Christmas Day would come, and there was always this eagerness and anticipation. And the eagerness and anticipation that happened would cause you to not sleep. You would all of a sudden wake up, and you're like, what time is it? And you look at the clock, and it's like 3, 4 in the morning. And you're like, oh, I can't sleep. There's something good that's coming. And then you would sit in bed, and you're like, okay, I'm just going to try to sleep. Okay. Eyes wide open, can't sleep. Everybody's waiting before they come down. And then it was always kind of a challenge. The first person that moved, all of a sudden, if you heard your sibling, you know, if I heard my brother start to creep down the stairs at 3 o'clock in the morning, it was a race. It was on. Oh, he's awake. I'm awake too. Let's go. We'd run down by the Christmas tree and just sit. Again, eagerly waiting for my parents to wake up so that way we could get to the next step. But that's a whole different story. But there was that eagerness that we had. And a lot of times today as Christians, we don't find that same eagerness. In fact, if you've been following Christ for a long time, sometimes that eagerness feels like it's dissipated and kind of gone away. We don't feel like we've persevered the way we ought to. We don't feel that same passion and excitement of knowing who Christ was. The first time we know who Christ was, and we were eager to learn. We were eager to keep trying to know who Christ was. And then after you've passionately pursued for, 6 months, all of a sudden you're like, oh, you know, I'm a little tired. This is a race. Man, like my legs are getting warm. After you keep following Christ a little bit more, it gets to that point where all of a sudden, some of that eagerness, that anticipation goes away. Sometimes that pursuit, that perseverance that we ought to have disappears. So how do we keep the eagerness? Well, we keep the eagerness by trying to understand and keeping in light where our citizenship is. Paul describes this very, very distinctly between two groups. The people that are set their minds on earthly things, and the people that have set their minds on their citizenship in heaven, on heavenly things. The reason that we pursue Christ is because he's the only one that's going to transform our body. And continued in verse 20, he says, Jesus will transform our body, 21, from our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. He'll transform our body into conformity with the body of his glory. I don't know about you guys, but how many of you guys want a new body? Okay, I'll raise my hand for you guys, I know. So there's definitely this point when it comes down to understanding our body. Paul even uses this different term when you actually look at the word, our body of humble state. Paul describes it of humble state. It's also describing it as lowly. The body we have here on earth is lowly. How do I know it's lowly? Because you can probably only sit in that pew long enough before all of a sudden your back starts hurting. So when all of a sudden Pastor Nick is talking about Nehemiah and how we're going to be here all afternoon, you're like, oh no, should have brought my easy chair. Right? We got lowly bodies. Some of us remember the time when our body didn't hurt, and that's kind of the time where we're like, oh hey, we want to remember that part. We want to remember the time that our body didn't hurt all the time. But as we continue to age, we start to desire more and more to want to have that transformation of our body. But the thing is that the transformation of our body only happens through Jesus. Jesus is the only one that's going to transform our body. And Paul continues to describe this. He's the one that's going to transform our body with his power that he has even to subject all things to himself. See, God is the one who has the power to transform our body this way, and he's the only one that we can look to transform our body. And Paul wants us to have faith in Jesus Christ, so that way we look to his righteousness and not our own. Paul continues this in really understanding how we ought to do these things. Sometimes, right now, you can be thinking, hey, Let's go through the list. Humbly acknowledge that we haven't arrived. Check. We're going to passionately pursue God. Check. Follow some godly examples. Check. Put our looking to our citizenship in heaven. Check. Does that mean that that's what we just ought to do? Like, we're just, by the power of myself and the power within, I'm going to persevere and I'm going to pursue these things and it's going to happen. Christ reminds us in several different parts of Scripture, in John 10, 28 and 29, I want you to get this picture of how we ought to look at him. He says, I give my eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Once we're in the hand of the Father, no one can snatch us away. Romans 8, 29 and 30, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul keeps describing this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of Christ, Lord Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also who will bring it to pass. And then even Paul in Philippians, at the beginning of Philippians in chapter 1, he says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will perfect it until the day of Christ. And in chapter 2, he says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Sometimes we look at it and we're just going to say, hey, we got four things to do. By the power of myself, I'm going to follow God. What God says is, hey, look to me, have faith in who Jesus Christ is, and I'm going to do these things for you. You're not going to do these things. I'm the one that's working in you. You can't earn your citizenship. Christ tells us to have faith in him. This means that we should try to pursue the Savior. Let us pursue the Savior. Let us grow in the Savior. Let us point others to the Savior until we see the Savior. That's perseverance. Perseverance is just not trying to follow Christ to get to the end. Whew, I was a Christian. I'm just glad that I got through it. Sometimes our standard of perseverance is pretty low. So one final point, one last little story I just want to tell you is kind of how that's looked in my life. So a lot of you guys know the story with Heather and I, with Heather's health and getting in and out of hospitals a lot of different times, going through cancer, what it looks like to persevere. And I've had a lot of people come and ask me at different points and said, hey, how did you get through all that? How did you persevere? To be honest, not very well. If I want to really be completely honest with you, there was a lot of times that my perseverance looked exactly like I just needed to get through it. Get into the hospital, you know, should be in the hospital for a week, you know, hopefully we get out. After we get out, I just want life to go back to the way it was. Once life gets back to the way it was, I'm good again. That's all I have to persevere for, that short little period of time. And there was a lot of times that Heather was in and out of surgeries, and that was my perseverance. My perspective and my picture was just on trying to get past it. It wasn't until later when Christ really opened my eyes and realized that I have this big, long time that when Heather's in surgery, if you've ever had anybody in surgery, you'll know really quickly that there's this long period of time that you have where the whole time you're just in anticipation waiting for them to be done. And during that anticipation, waiting for them to be done, your mind can think about so many different things. Your mind can wander to a whole plethora of things that is horrible for you. The thing that I used to do when the first surgeries kind of came was I was always focused on myself. During those times, I was trying to persevere and just get through it. And during those times of perseverance, it was, if something happens to Heather and this surgery doesn't go well, how is this going to affect me? What does that mean for me taking care of a daughter, or later a daughter and a son, or later a daughter and two sons? What does that look like in my life? How am I going to persevere, and how is this going to affect me? And perseverance for me for a long time was just seeking after that selfish picture of how is this going to affect me. But I realized at one point that you have this long period of time where Heather's sleeping. You know, she's like conked out in surgery. You know, she's having a good time. Like, she's not worried about things. And when it comes down to it, I have this long period of time where instead of just trying to figure out and be selfish and look at myself, I can go back and I can read Scripture. I got to the point where I was actually taking my Bible during those times, and I was just going through Scripture, different places. And during surgery, I had a ton of time to study. And there was a ton of times where all of a sudden, not a ton of times, I make it sound like I'm a pro at this. I'm not a pro at this. But there was times when I was studying Scripture, when Heather was going through surgery, and God would open my eyes and reveal things in Scripture, and was just like, wow, I've never seen the Word of God in this way in my life right now. I wasn't really worried about what was going on with Heather because I knew Jesus had it under control. Why worry about things today? Because God has everything in control. So when I was able to really focus on Him and study Scripture, those were the times that, A, the time went a lot faster. And those surgeries, all of a sudden you get the buzz from the beeper and you're like, oh, hey, coming out of surgery, I'll start heading back way and, you know, get to talk to the surgeon. But there was those times where I had that big period of time where when I stopped focus on myself, realized that Jesus said, have faith in me. And in your faith, you have some things that you can choose. You have some things that you can do. And during these times of surgery, I would get to the point where seeking Scripture was the best thing for me, because once you seek Scripture, that's where you really feel the fruit of the Spirit. The peace and joy and the patience that come with that really come when you're studying Scripture. And during those times, that's when I was able to really feel like I persevered well. That doesn't mean that I've always persevered well. I persevered horribly at the beginning. I think sometimes God just gives me, you know, I think we're at 13 surgeries. God just gives you enough surgeries to where you can improve, right? He keeps teaching you along the way. I was horrible at a lot of the beginning surgeries. I'm getting better, but I still haven't arrived. I still need to keep my eyes focused on who Jesus is, because when I get distracted, I can start looking at earthly things, which primarily start with myself. And what we ought to do is understand and know that Jesus is the only one who has done all those things for us by paying the payment on the cross and died for our sins. And all we have to do is have a faith in Him to know that He's done the work, and that when it comes down to persevering, to persevere well, to humbly acknowledge that we haven't arrived, to passionately pursue Him, to follow godly examples, and to find our citizenship in heaven is a blessing. And it's a delight. So this morning, I just want to close in prayer. And as the band comes back up to sing our final song, I just want you guys to think about that this week, and think about just maybe something that you're going through right now and what you're doing to persevere and pursue through some of those times and difficulties right now. So just kind of think about where your focus is, and maybe if you have to change one thing in your focus, what would that be? If you had to change one thing to focus on who Christ is better, what would you change?